about y'all after that one. I'm about ready to run through a wall. Who's with me? At least one of them paper banners they do at high school football games. That won't hurt as bad. All right, we're going back to John 8 this morning, if you want to turn there. You know, from a content standpoint, John 8 is just loaded. I feel like we've been in this chapter for about 3 months. But it's like Sam told me last week, there's a ton of meat on that John 8 bone. And he's absolutely right. But you know, when you're trying to preach through John 8, at least when I'm doing it, it's really hard to cut up into different messages, all these different conversations, so they'll all fit together. But I think its intent in chapter 8 from verse 12 to verse 59 is one conversation. It's a conversation between Jesus and the Jewish leaders who followed him around. So trying to cut that up but still show how it all fits together can be tricky for dummies like me. But I think we need to see that because each little back and forth in John 8 between Jesus and these religious leaders, it builds off of the previous back and forth between Jesus and the religious leaders right up into verse 59 when the Jewish leaders pick up rocks to throw at Jesus. It's funny, this whole thing started off civil. It was a little tense, but it was civil. But it got pretty ugly there at the end. And that shift really started to happen in the verses we looked at last week, where Jesus told the Jewish leaders who wanted to believe him that they needed to abide in his word if they wanted to be his disciples. Who abide in him and learn from him can really know what truth is. And without truth, they can't be free. Another way to say that is without truth, they'll just remain slaves. So you see, Jesus started it, but he does that, right? If you've read the Gospels, Jesus is a poker. He'll walk right up to a Pharisee and go, poke. He's like Doc Holliday in Tombstone twirling the cup in front of Johnny Ringo. Please tell me y'all have seen Tombstone. I say, if you haven't, you need to leave because there's no hope for your soul. All right. But y'all, Jesus provokes the tension here. If you notice, he doesn't call them slaves directly in verse. Truth would set them free, implying that they were still slaves. Because you see, he's sneaky. He does that. And they responded to him the way he wanted them to respond in verse 33. They said, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. Which is kind of a crazy thing to say because they're literally living under Roman occupation, right? But anyway, they asked Jesus, how is it that you say you will become free? Which perfectly sets up Jesus' answer in verse 34. Because again, just like with the authority question, it's his intention. They assume Jesus means physical bondage or national slavery, all those things that their ancestors experienced at the hands of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Greece. But Jesus isn't talking about that kind of slavery. He's talking about spiritual slavery. He tells them that in verse 35. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, it's easy to read that and think that Jesus means as long as you don't make a practice of watching porn or gossiping about folks or neglecting justice and compassion, then you're not a slave to sin. But that's not really what Jesus means. He's not isolating specific sins from general sin, okay? We all practice sin because we're all sinners. Like our friend John wrote later on in 1 John 1, he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's verse 8. And that speaks to current, right now, sin. But then there's verse 10, which says, if we say that we have not sinned, so past tense, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So present tense, past tense, it doesn't matter. We are all slaves to sin because we all practice sin. But between verses 8 and 10 is verse 9. That glorious verse 9 where John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is that? That's freedom. That's freedom. Freedom born out of truth. It's the same freedom Jesus offered the Jewish leaders in John 8 when he said, "Abide in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, back in verse 12 of John 8, Jesus, he stood up and he said, "I am the light." He said, "Anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So he was asking them to come to him. And he's been trying to build on that invitation ever since over the course of the chapter. But now, because he knows these men are not ready, he knows they are still blind to truth and they are unwilling to change, he changes his approach. Because these Jewish leaders who were smart enough to believe him, according to verse 31, aren't broken enough to believe in him. So instead of going to them, Jesus goes at them. In verse 35, he tells them, "The slave," by the way, you Pharisees, that's y'all, "does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever." And Jesus is the Son. In other words, Jesus is telling them, we are not the same. Like he's been telling them all chapter long, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus said everyone who practices sin is a slave. The slaves are of this world here below, and because of that, the slave cannot stay. The slave has to leave. But the Son is not of this world. The Son is from above, and because of that, the Son remains. He stays. He abides. He abides with His people, which is why if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, because the Son's not going anywhere. The Son does not abdicate His throne to anyone. Freedom remains because the Son remains. If the Son ever left, He could take freedom with Him, but He doesn't do that. Thanks be to God, He is not going anywhere. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, according to the writer of Hebrews. In other words, He remains. And because Jesus remains, and this is the best part, y'all, because Jesus remains, the freedom Jesus gives us will be a lasting freedom, because Jesus has moved us from being God's enemies to being God's children. You see, we're not slaves anymore. Now we're sons and daughters. And Jesus says the kids get to stay, but the slaves have to leave. Our friend Paul was tracking with this in Romans 8. He told his friends in verse 14 that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Children of God. Think about that. I think Paul thought a lot about that. And I think it's what leads to verse 17 where he says, and if we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You see, most of us, when we think about someone being set free, we think about them not being in bondage anymore, not being restrained or controlled anymore. And that's totally true. But the freedom Jesus offers, the freedom Jesus wants to give, goes a lot deeper than that. It's restorative. It restores something that was lost a long time ago in Eden's garden. It makes us part of God's family again. Family through adoption. You know what that means? He chose you. He chose you. He looked down at you and He saw you doing those things you should not have been doing, thinking those destructive thoughts, hair all greasy and matted down, clothes disheveled, rebellious and bullheaded, and He said, yep, she's the one. She's the one. And y'all, what Jesus said in 35, this is awesome. He said, the Son stays in the house forever. So all the sons and all the daughters stay in the house forever. God did not ask for a trial period, okay? He knew what He was getting when He adopted you, and He adopted you anyway. You belong to Him. So you don't have to worry about dad kicking you out of the house, okay? The kids get to stay. They stay forever. Plus, you don't have to worry about dad being distant or cold. If we go back to Romans 8, Paul says that we have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's verse 8. Abba, Father is exactly how the gospel writes his father when he was praying in Gethsemane the night of his arrest. Mark 14, verse 36 says, and Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Abba is an Aramaic word, okay? Not Abba, that's a band, all right? But Abba is Aramaic, which was the everyday language that Jesus spoke. Now, the New Testament, no, it's written in Greek. But Mark leaves this Aramaic word in this story. Now, why would he do that? Because Abba, while it means father, it goes beyond biology, okay? There's an intimacy communicated with that word. And Mark and later Paul did not want to lose the intimacy that was associated with that word. They wanted to preserve this word because this word was so meaningful. This word was from Jesus' own prayers. And so when Paul picks it up in Romans 8 and he applies it to us, what he wants us to know is that if we belong to Jesus, if we've received the spirit of adoption as children of God, then we can have the same intimate relationship with the Father that Jesus has. We too can cry out, Abba, Father. We don't approach God as outsiders begging Him to take a chance on us, hoping He'll just let us sleep on the porch. Right? We are children calling out to our Father. We get our own room up in the big house with our Father. And yeah, we call out to our Father because we are so dependent on Him, but we also call out to Him because we know that He hears us. He hears us because we are His children. Y'all, slaves can't say that. Slaves can't do that. But the children can. And the children should, because there's another father out there with his own group of kids who want to deceive and manipulate and ruin God's children. Jesus brings this up in verse 38. He told the Jewish leaders, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Again, we ain't the same. We are not the same. And their response is, Abraham is our father. So Jesus said to them in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. Notice Jesus still hasn't told them who their father is. That's coming. They think they know. They think it's Abraham because, again, they're misunderstanding Jesus' intention. I mean, look at what they said to him in verse 41. This is so gross. They said, we are not born of sexual immorality. Y'all, that is not a defense of themselves. That is a hateful slur directed at Jesus, is what that is. What they're implying is that Jesus is the product of an unlawful relationship. And there's a lot of good historical evidence that rumors about Jesus' paternity were circulating long before he started his public ministry. And some of the rumors were pretty bad. And given the circumstances surrounding Jesus' conception, I guess you can understand why. But still, for these Pharisees, these teachers of Israel, these national leaders to go that low is pretty gross. But that's what happens when you can't argue with the ideas. You can't speak to the arguments, you attack the person. That's what they did. This is as old as time. This is what the enemy does. But Jesus just shrugged it off. He doesn't respond to that. Because Jesus really is the best of us, y'all. He's trying to have a conversation. They claim that God was their father in verse 41. So in verse 42, Jesus calmly informs them that he's not. He told them, if God were your father, you'd love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my words. Here it is. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you don't hear them is that you're not of God. Pretty simple. So for most of this chapter, the Jewish leaders have been questioning Jesus's his motives. They've been challenging his authority. They slandered his mama. They insulted his family. And all this time, they've been thinking that they're winning this debate of paternity and privilege. And then Jesus tells them, the devil is your father. Amen. He tells them the truth, that the reason they don't hear his words, which are God's words, is because they don't belong to God. You know why the Bible is timeless? Because it's always timely. I'm trying to avoid going somewhere. Okay, let me back up. Have you ever heard people say that all human beings are God's children? That's not true. It might be true in a creator-creature sense, but not in a father-child sense, okay? That requires a choice by the individual. Everyone is invited to become God's child, okay? God really does want that. In fact, Paul told his friend Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 that God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's the same truth that Jesus has been talking about here in John 8. God really wants that. He really does. The issue for us is we have to turn away from our sinful choices and our sinful habits, and we have to give Jesus control over our lives, and a lot of us just aren't willing to do that. Or we don't want to do that. The Pharisees and the scribes in John 8, they didn't think they needed to do that. That's probably worse, actually. It's not that they didn't want to, they didn't think they needed to. After all, they're the ones in charge, right? They knew God's laws better than anybody. They had those real plush velvety robes and those long tassels hemmed to the bottom of them. But their hearts, y'all, were so far from God. They preach righteousness without practicing it. They were so far from God that they did not recognize his son and they could not hear his words. What do they do instead? They called Jesus a liar, remember? They called him a liar, which is wild considering that Jesus said that their father is the father of lies. He said their father had been a murderer from the beginning. So I guess it's no surprise that when they ended up murdering Jesus because they were just carrying out the wishes of their father. And those are still his wishes, y'all. In case you were wondering. Not to kill Jesus, obviously, but to kill his people, to kill his message, to kill hope, to cause fear, and to steal joy. That's still his wishes. And I think after last week, we're all tragically aware that Jesus was spot on when he said he is a murderer and he is a liar. I'm really trying not to go there. Y'all had enough of that darkness this week. I don't want to give you any more. It's funny. I had a friend of mine at work Friday. He said, are you going to talk to the congregation on Sunday about what happened? And I was like, well, I kind of already did. I sent out the church email, kind of addressed it then. He said, well, I think you need to address it from the pulpit. I'm like, what's a pulpit? This is a podium. What is that? I don't know. But here's the thing, y'all. I know for my own sake, I can only take so much darkness, all right? I can only be inundated with so much garbage before I can't, it damages my soul. So I think what we need more than anything, more than dwelling on that, is refocusing on who we are and who we belong to and how this whole dang thing ends. Jesus is on his throne. Jesus was not surprised by anything that has happened over the past few weeks. Like John Piper famously said, God does not drive an ambulance. He was there when it happened. He was there. But y'all, evil is real. Our enemy is co-opting minds and hearts. He's attempting to counterfeit everything that Jesus creates. We talked about that last week. He is trying to build a family of death and hate and lies, not life and love and truth, which is what Jesus is building. Our enemy hates us. He wants to destroy us because he cannot have us. We belong to the light, and darkness and light cannot occupy the same space. They absolutely cannot. Now, y'all, I would love to be able to tell you that darkness will not come for you, but I cannot say that. I don't know anyone who can honestly say that. But what I do know is that the worst our enemy can do to us will only carry us to Jesus. Amen. That's all I can say. Yes. Because the worst they can do, Jesus has already overcome. We celebrate it every year on Easter Sunday. Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave. There is no enemy of God's people that God's Son has not conquered. And for so many of our brothers and sisters that have gone on to glory, that have closed their eyes here and opened them up there, Jesus was enough. For Charlie, Jesus was enough. And for everyone in this room, Jesus needs to be enough. We need to believe, we need to abide, we need to stand on truth so that we can live free. And when that day comes, like it will come for all of us, we will be more free than we ever imagined. Yeah, y'all pray with me. Father, we're hurting, God. We're struggling. Anger and frustration, rage at what's happening, what we see happening around us. What we see happening to people who just wanted to have conversations. Lord, I don't want to speak for these sweet folks, but I know for myself, I can let my mind go to a really dark place. And a lot of times I want to go to that dark place. I want to call down the fire, God. But that's not what you told us to do. You told us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And God, that is one of the hardest things you tell us to do. But I pray that's what we will do, because that is what Jesus did. When he was hanging on that cross, he asked you to forgive them because they did not know what they were doing. God, I pray that spirit of forgiveness and peace, that vision of the bigger picture that Jesus had, that we will all have that. But God, I also pray that we will stop being so passive, quiet, almost like we're ashamed of Jesus. The world needs to know about Jesus. The world needs to see Jesus and act. They need to see how Jesus lives day in and day out, granting mercy, being compassionate, helping those who are less fortunate, moving into those dark places, trying to bring the light into there, God. People need to see that. And I pray that that's what we will all do. I pray that's what all your children will do. We will carry our Father into every area of life. God, we love you. As we sing to you now, we just pray that you would receive this as an offering of praise. God, we love you. It is for your beautiful name we pray. Amen.